just feel God's spirit here this morning. Do you sense that? The songs. I thank you for all the work that's put into the song service by those here on the stage and those in the back. I just feel like, you know, did you notice the number of songs talking about God's love? As I start this mini series last week on being rooted in God's love. I don't think that was by accident today. I think that was by the directing of the Holy Spirit, people being in tune with what's being said and what God's wanting us to hear. And Ethan talking about being rooted in God in the communion meditation. I think God wants us to hear these words, these messages on his love and being rooted in him. I pray that through the week we would be mindful of the need to be rooted in God, rooted in his word, rooted in his love, that we'll grow stronger and stronger in him, because Satan, he's very active out there in the world. He is against us. And we need this deep root into Jesus in order to overcome the temptations that are against us. I read a book a while back by John Weiss entitled Me Too. And I wanted to read to you a piece from that book, if you give me your ear for just a moment. He says, I baptized a college-age Muslim girl named Sarah. Several friends of hers are Christians, and the loving way they treated her created a curiosity in her about their faith. In an email to me, she wrote this, I was born a Muslim and my whole family is Muslim. But God gave me the opportunity to explore Christianity by having me come to the United States and by putting certain people in my life. As a Muslim, you have to earn your way to heaven by your good works. And as we all know, that is very difficult to do since we are all sinners. I constantly felt like I needed to do more, and I felt like my relationship with the Muslim God had to be earned. But with Christianity, I felt loved from the very beginning, even before I converted. I felt a relationship with Jesus that is unexplainable. It hit me a few weeks ago that I have the option to believe in a God who loves me with all my flaws, a God who gave his only son to die for all of my mistakes, which are plenty. All I know is that I have never been more at peace, more joyous, and all I want to do is lead people to him. Wow. God's love can change you if you come face to face with that love. If you will grow your roots deep into his love, if you will begin to understand to the best that you can how deep his love is and how wide his love is. And you've heard me say, no matter how deep you go into his love, the well is always deeper. But if we will be growing our roots deep into his love, it will make a difference in our life. And then as we begin to live that love out in our life, it can change others, just as it did with this young Muslim girl. She could not resist the love of God. Last week, I began to describe to you God's love in my sermon. I said that his love is uncaused. In other words, there's nothing I can do to make him love me more. And there's nothing that I can do to make him love me less. He loves me because that's who he is. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 says, he is love. God is love. And we said this together, he loves me, period. I don't have to earn his love, nor do I have to worry about his love diminishing because I failed to live up to a certain standard. His love is based on his character, not on my character. Secondly, I said last week, his love is unreasonable. And by that, I simply meant that his love is so perfect. It is so wonderful. It's so far above us that it is beyond human reasoning. We can't even begin to fathom the depth of God's love. He loves us whether we love him in return or not. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrated his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get ourselves straightened out and then pour his love out upon us. No, instead, he poured his love out for us while we were at our worst, while we were his enemies, he chose to love us. And that kind of love is hard for us to understand. It's unreasonable to us, and yet we accept it, and we are so thankful to him for it. And thirdly, I said last week that his love is eternal. He has loved us with an everlasting love, according to Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Before time began, he had a plan. And that plan was in place, and the plan was that he would love us. He would give his son to die for us. He loved us before the foundations of the world were laid. This was a quote that I gave to you last week that had a lot of meaning to me. Hopefully it did to you as well. There is no moment when his eye is off me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. Let those words sink in. No moment when his eye is off of me or his attention distracted from me, and no moment, therefore, when his care falters. Thank you, God, for that kind of love. If we could begin to get a grasp of what his love is like, if we could just begin to grow our roots deeper and deeper into his love, what a difference it would make in our lives. And so today I want to continue to try and define for you what God's love is like. I have three more points for you. And this is kind of where we're going over the next few weeks. Last week, today, we are attempting to define God's love. Next week, we're going to attempt to illustrate God's love. And then the week after that, we're going to see how God has demonstrated his love to us. And all along the way, I want us to realize that just because we are basking in the love of God and celebrating the love of God, don't ever think that it's not demanding towards us. Okay? God's love is demanding. It calls for a response from us. And we will hit on that as we go along in this series that we are calling Rooted in God's Love. Let's continue to try and define God's love. Number four, this would be building on those 3 points from last week. His love is uncomplicated. And that almost seems like a contradiction to my earlier point of God's love being unreasonable, and yet it is not. Though it is so high above us that we really can't fathom it, we can try to define it, but we can't fully understand it. It's so unreasonable, and yet it's so uncomplicated. It's so simple that even a child can understand it. I read about a fellow by the name of Karl Barth, who was said to be one of the 20th century's most learned theologians. He wrote a series of books that was entitled Church Dogmatics. It was a theological masterpiece. Hear this. It contained more than 6 million words. Wouldn't you love to have read all of those, have to read all of those books? Only if you're a bookworm. I mean, that many volumes, over 6 million words that describe the truth of God, the theology of God. And in 1962, Karl Barth, who wrote these books, made his one and only trip to the United States. And while he was here, a student asked him to summarize just briefly all of that's involved in these volumes. Can you summarize it for us? And his audience awaited his reply, expecting to be amazed by a profound statement from such a learned man. And after a short pause, this is how he summarized all of those volumes. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the audience indeed got something very profound, and yet they got something very uncomplicated. And that really is beautiful. It beautifully describes the whole truth of God. The well is so deep that if you go, no matter how deep you go, it's still deeper. And yet it is so uncomplicated, it is so simple that a young child can understand it. I've always been intrigued by the fact that some of the smartest people, and I put that in quotation marks, some of the smartest people in the world can't seem to get the gospel. They reject it. They are blinded to it. And yet, my 9-year-old granddaughter, Kenzie, has embraced it, and she believes it with all of her heart. She can tell you the simple truth of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Didn't the Apostle Paul say it would be that way? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says, "Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world?" And then verses 25 through 29 of that same chapter. "For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him." Do you get what he's saying there? He's saying to the Corinthians what I think I could say to each of us here today. Who of us is amongst the elite of the world when it comes to brains? I mean, who of us is a leader of nations? Most of us here today are just simple people. We're ordinary people. And these are the kinds of people that God wants to use. These are the kinds of people that God can use. Because so often, the elite of the world, they're stuck on themselves. And they can't even see the truth of God. The good news is simple enough that a child can understand it. A person with a pea-sized brain, like I have, can understand it. They can feel it inside their heart and accept it in faith. But then there are those people who are so smart that they overcomplicate it. They can't see God. They can't touch God. And so they deny Him. They refuse to believe in Him. They can't understand how He could create the world from nothing with a spoken word. They can't get that figured out in their mind. Who can? And so because they can't explain that, they refuse to believe in Him. And because they can't explain His ways, particularly that there is so much suffering in this world, so they just turn away from Him. They can't humble themselves and take anything by faith, whereas a little child can accept all of that by faith. A little child doesn't need to have all the answers to all the questions. All a little child needs to know is the one who is the answer to every question, and that is Jesus. The wise person, so to speak, stumbles over the gospel, while the simple-minded person can embrace the gospel and be changed by it. God's love really is uncomplicated. I've had the privilege 3 or 4 times through the years to share the good news of Jesus with someone who's never heard it before. Now, think about that. Right here in the Midwest, you would think every person would have at least heard something about Jesus. And I have actually crossed paths with 3 or 4 people through the years who knew nothing about Him. And we've talked, and I've shared the good news with them. And when I get to the story of the resurrection, you ought to see the face, the expression on their face. It's like a light bulb has come on, and I'm seeing it as I'm talking to them, and I realize, I say, have you ever heard this before? No, I've never heard it before. Do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus died for your sins and raised from the dead? And every one of those people that I have talked to have shaken their head, yes, I do believe. It's such good news to them. It's so unreasonable to them that a God would love us that much. And yet, it's though it's unreasonable, it's actually uncomplicated. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let me give to you a 5th point. God's love is personable. His love is for you and for me. I referenced John 3:16 earlier. For God so loved what? Help me out. For God so loved the world. That word world is referencing the people who are in the world, past, present, and future. He loved every one of them enough that He would give His Son Jesus to die for them. I was reading just recently, there has been over 100 billion people who have passed through the corridors of time. Think about that. 100 billion people who have lived on planet Earth from Adam until now. And God's love is for every single one of those people. And you know, right now, there are over 7 billion people on this planet. And God's love is for every single one of those people, all nations, every tribe, every tongue, every ethnic group. I've been blessed to travel a few times in my life to some very faraway places. Just a few weeks ago, as I went to Africa, and probably 3 or 4 times to India over the years past. Do you know what I have found in those places? I have found people who are so different than me. They look different than me. They talk different than me. They have a different skin color than what I have. But what I have discovered is those people are really easy people to love. They are especially easy for God to love because He made them. He's made all of us, and He loves all people whom He has made. And that's the good news to me, that God loves the whole world. But you know what really gets me even more than that? Is that He loves me. He loves me. He knows who I am. Though to most people, I'm just one of 7 billion people who happen to live on planet Earth at this time. And my question would be this: how in the world can God even know who I am amidst all of these people? And yet He does know who I am. He knows who you are too. He knows everything about you. He knows the number of hair follicles that you have on the top of your head. Some of us, that's not too hard a job for Him. He knows what our thoughts are. He knows our fears. He knows our needs better than what we know them. He knows our words. He knows our hurts. He knows our worries. He knows what our sins are. And yet still He loves us individually. I love to personalize John 3:16. For God so loved Kevin that He gave His only begotten Son, that if Kevin would believe in Him, he would not perish but have everlasting life. You can put your name there too. For God so loved Mike. For God so loved Steve. For God so loved Jackie. That if Mike and Steve and Jackie would believe in Him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. He loved them so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him, they would not perish but have everlasting life. His love is so very personable. If you would have been the only sinner living on the face of the earth, Jesus would have died for you. He loves you and me that much. Someone might ask, how could He know us amidst all the people who are on this earth? How could He know us amidst all the people who have ever lived? I don't know how He knows us that well, but He does. And my only explanation to that is He is God, and we are not. Again, we try to bring God down to our level. We try to put Him in our little box that we can understand Him. We can't do that. He's so much bigger than that. I mean, I have trouble remembering people's names. Like, I'll introduce myself, and sometimes this happens right here, and I try to keep this from happening, but sometimes I'll introduce myself to someone, and before the conversation is done, I have forgotten their name. And I'll have to say, now, tell me your name again. And then if I'll write it down, that's a whole lot better. I have a lot better chance to remember it if I get that name written down. But if I don't write it down, likely I'm going to forget that name. God doesn't ever forget our name. You know, if God had a refrigerator in heaven, he'd have your picture on it. When I went to Africa and I had my cell phone with me, Mike Schrage had said, hey, have pictures of your family because they may want to see your family. So I'm going around, you know, showing pictures of my family on my cell phone. If God had a cell phone, he'd have every one of your pictures on his cell phone. You do know he's got your name tattooed on his hand. Do you know that? He does. According to Isaiah the prophet, God has a tattoo, and it's your name on his hand. Look it up. Google it. God have a tattoo? He does. It's your name. He loves you that much. In Psalms 56, verse 8, if we could put that on the screen, the psalmist says he knows even the number of tears that we cry, and he puts those tears in a bottle, and they are written down in a book. I'm telling you, God knows you, and he loves you just the way you are, and he knows every tear that you cry, and he knows every hurt that you feel, and he cares about you. There's never a time that his care falters. His love, number six, is sacrificial. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. And the question could be asked, how big is that word so? One author called it the biggest little word in the Bible. We cannot fathom a God who would willingly give up his only begotten Son for the sins of the world, knowing that the requirements for that sacrifice would be what Calvary entailed. And so this last week, as I was preparing this message, I just began to make a list of everything that Calvary entailed. Can you think through this list with me? An angry crowd full of hate. A bloodthirsty crowd that would stop at nothing short of death. A crown of thorns on the head that would be beaten into the brow with a stick. A whip on the back that oftentimes would kill the one being beaten and would leave the victim to be unrecognizable. That's what the scripture says. They could not even recognize Jesus. He was beaten so severely. Fists to the face, and words that mock and crush the spirit. Rejection, envy. He would be betrayed and denied. He would be alone, forsaken. There would be darkness. There would be unbearable pain, nails, and suspended on a cross. Thirsty. between two thieves, naked. The innocent taking on the guilt of the entire world. Death. Separated from God. The weight of sin. You know what sin feels like when you have sin against your conscience. You understand the guilt and the weight of sin. Can you imagine the guilt and the weight of the sins of the entire world from Adam all the way to the end of time? That's the weight that Jesus took upon himself on Calvary. And God knew all of this ahead of time. He knew that this is what his son would bear, and yet he chose to go forward with that plan, and Jesus chose to submit to that plan. And that's why I say to you, his love was so sacrificial. God's love was. I mean, what kind of a father would ask that of his son? What kind of a father would look to his son and say, this is what I want for you? There's only one father that I know of that would be willing to put their son through that kind of agony and that kind of separation, and it's the Heavenly Father who loved us enough that he would sacrifice his one and only son for us. I don't understand that kind of love. It's beyond me. And yet that's his love for us. And God said to the son, go. Go. Fulfill the plan. And then Jesus went willingly. And he fulfilled his mission by giving himself up as a sacrificial lamb. No one can take my life from me, he said in John 10:18. I sacrifice it voluntarily. And John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. We have so much to be thankful for. We have such an amazing God who loves us with an incredible love. And so may we in turn love him and be dedicated to him and serve him with our whole life. And why wouldn't we want that? Why wouldn't we be willing to give ourselves fully back to him, knowing what he has done for us? Let's pray together.